for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. So glad that you're here. So thankful for what God's doing. I find it no coincidence that Will Ford and Matt Lockett are going to be with us at the end of this month in light of what's happening in our nation and in our city. For those of you who don't know, Will Ford and Matt Lockett have been traveling the nation since 2007 together, praying for racial reconciliation. And I'm not going to give you their whole story, but just enough to say that they found out that while they were traveling, the story is crazy, and I'm going to let them tell it, but Matt Lockett's family actually owned Will Ford's family in the 1800s, and they had no clue. They were traveling the nation prophetically declaring racial reconciliation with that kind of backstory. And it's so much more. I just can't stress the importance of you being here on August the 27th, telling every person that you know. They're coming in town. Also, they'll be doing a Jesus rally. It's a huge prayer worship rally that's happening in Lexington on August the 26th. And so then they'll be coming here on the 27th. The timing is so profound. I spoke with Will the other day, and he's super excited about being here. And so you just don't want to miss that. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you from now until then to begin to pray that God would prepare the way, that he would prepare the hearts of those who need to be here and need to hear the message of racial reconciliation. We've got to have it. And can I tell you this? It has to come from us. It has to come from the body of Christ. We have to be able to say, look at this. Look at what we're doing. Look at what is happening, with our only focal point being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have to be a voice for this. And so I'm so excited about that, and can't wait for them to be here. Hallelujah. Go ahead and get your Bibles, and we're going to start in Psalm chapter 2, and then we're going to jump to Colossians. And I just want today to break down verse by verse some things that I believe the Lord is saying. And if I were going to title this, and I don't normally do titles, but if I were going to, I would say this is the in him dimension. The in him dimension. And so I really want us to get that. Thanks, man. You're good. Hallelujah. I want to start in Psalm chapter 2 first, though, because I want you to see the prophetic picture of who Jesus is. The prophetic picture. So we're going to start at verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. It's not very important today for me to break this down verse by verse, other than to let you know that this is the prophetic song declared by the psalmist David regarding the coming king. Here's why it's so important. The prophetic song of the psalmist is so key because of the connection David had to the Father's heart. Here's what I want you to do. From now on, when you read the Psalms, and I encourage you to read them all the time, just over and over and over again. When you read them, I want you to read them from this aspect. This is coming from a man who was labeled three times someone after God's own heart. But more than that, I want you to understand that the writer, now David did not write every psalm. If you'll study and you'll find that he didn't write every single one, but specifically the ones that he wrote, he's writing it from a place of connection, not only of him understanding who Father God is, but he has a very accurate understanding of who he is in connection to Father God. His identity is solidified in the fact that he's writing from the place of the Father's heart. And so I want you to see that he's prophetically declaring who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords. It is from this devotional posture that he's able to access the Father's heart and paint a prophetic picture of the triumphant Messiah and his kingdom coming directly from the heart of the Father. That's a big deal. He's not writing this as if, man, I hope this comes to pass one day. He's not writing this as if, you know, I'm haughty and he said my kingdom will last forever. He's not doing that. He's tapping into the heart of the Father and he's saying, I see that he's your son. I see that what is on the inside of him is the ability to ask of the nations as an inheritance, and you're going to give it to him. There's a depth there of him understanding who he is and God understanding who he is that gives us this glorious prophetic picture of the king that is to come. It's truly fascinating. David was able to see the beauty of what was coming. Think about that. In the midst of all of the wars, in the midst of all of the tragedy and all of the things that David had to deal with, he was able to posture himself in devotion and see the coming king. That's good. That's so good. Here's what I want to talk to you about, though. There has to come a time where there is a prophetic transition, where I do not just talk about what is coming, but I'm able to discuss with you what is here. See, what's happened with the church is we've been caught up in this idea that we're super prophetic because we keep saying it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. At some point, we have to come together and say, no, I'm prophetic because there's been a transition and I can tell you that it's here now. Amen. I don't want to be a part of something that's just continually coming but never gets here and I don't get to enjoy it. No. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what John the Baptist did. I believe this is why Jesus said that there was none greater born of John the Baptist. I mean, think about Jesus saying that. There's no one greater than John the Baptist. We're talking about Moses, Paul, all of the heroes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the heroes. And Jesus makes this statement that says there's none greater than John the Baptist. Why? I believe it's because John the Baptist was able to see the prophetic transition while standing in the Jordan River. He was able to look and see, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He moved from a place of saying, you know what, it's coming and it's going to be good one day. And I can look at the Psalms and I can listen to the prophets and I can see that they've said that he's coming one day. But now, because of experience, before he even got out of the womb, he knew that he had a connection with Jesus. You remember that when Mary went to Elizabeth's house, and as soon as she walked in, the baby jumped on the inside of her? He knew that he was in the presence of someone who made the thing on the inside of him jump right now. He didn't have to wait for something else to happen, but there's something leaping on the inside of me right now. And it was the prophetic transition that he was able to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this is interesting. This is interesting to me. Because Jesus comes preaching a kingdom. Watch this. I'm going to give you the definition of the kingdom today. How many of you have struggled and said, I just don't know if I understand the kingdom of God? What's he talking about, the kingdom, all the time? The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Anybody? None of y'all? Okay, y'all all Jesus' first cousins. You got it worked out. Hallelujah. For those of us who are learning, I'm going to give you the essence of the kingdom right now. Are you ready? Jesus comes preaching a kingdom where the only basis of connection is accepting him as king. It's the only basis of connection. is accepting him as king. This is why the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time could not do it, because they could not accept that this king that was coming lowly and riding on a donkey, even though the prophets had prophesied that that was happening, they could not accept that he was not coming to remove them from the oppression of Rome. Surely you're coming to heal our nation. Surely you're coming to address every social issue that is necessary. Surely you're coming to make this adjustment, and we're just going to sit here and watch you do it. Instead, he said, I want to preach a kingdom to you that where you accept me as king and you are able to have what is in heaven, the government of heaven, come to earth. This is the message that Jesus preached. The king, listen to this. The king is the only thing that is truly impressive about the kingdom.
Absolutely.
I want you to let that sink in. I understand what comes with the kingdom. Miracles, love, unity, social injustice is taken care of. That's what happened when the kingdom is manifest. But the only thing that's really impressive about the kingdom is the king.
Yeah.
Because what happens if you're not careful, you'll start seeking those attributes and those things that come with the kingdom, and you fail to seek his face because he's the one who's supposed to be the only focal point anyway. He's the only thing that is truly impressive about the kingdom. The word kingdom denotes this, the king's dominion.
Right.
It's the king's dominion. So in essence, oh, I love this. The realization of the kingdom is the manifestation of Jesus. Oh, come on. Can I just help us today? I love prayer meetings, but we don't need another one. I love church services, but we don't need another one. How can you say that? That's heresy. No, what we need is the king. What we need is his face, that his eyes that burn like fire, and his hair that's white like wool. Because if we are focused on the one thing, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I won't be able to stop the prayer meetings that happen, and I won't be able to contain the services that happen, because we have been so enamored with this man, Jesus.
Yeah.
It's him. It's the manifestation of Jesus. It's the essence of the kingdom. But here's what's better than that. This is the essence and definition of revival.
Come on.
That Jesus would come and dwell among us. And guess what happens? He brings his kingdom with him.
Yes.
How many of y'all have seen the movie Tombstone? Some of you ashamed don't want to raise your hand. It's okay. We watched that movie Tombstone. One of the greatest lines in there, in that movie, I just want to reiterate, because I can just see Jesus. They come to the gunslingers and they're like, listen, it's about to be a war and you need to be ready. And they say this, because they're not redeemed and they're not in the kingdom. They said, you tell them we're coming and we're bringing hell with us. That's what they said. I hear Jesus looking in the face of racism, looking in the face of everything that's happening in our nation, and looking at his bride and say, you tell him I'm coming and I'm bringing the kingdom with me. Does anybody understand that the realization of revival is the manifestation of Jesus and his kingdom coming with him? Guys, that's a big deal. That is a huge deal. Here's what my prayer has been of late. That Jesus would come to Ryan and that he would get everything that he has paid for with his blood. I've been praying it every single day. God, I want you to come and I want you to get everything that you have paid for in my life. And here's what I say. I do not want to sell short the covenant that you provided with your blood. I say that because there are moments where I get entrenched in life and everything that happens in life and all of the things that are coming, and I act as if he doesn't know what I'm going through. And the truth of the matter is that the same blood that saved me from my sin and put me on my way to heaven is the same blood that paid for freedom. It paid for restoration. It paid for healing. It paid for every single thing that I could deal with in every way. His blood paid for it. And so I'm asking him, I don't want to sell short your covenant. And I said all of that to say that I believe that him receiving the reward of his suffering all starts with an understanding of what it means to be in Jesus, the in him dimension. I'm saddened to think that we have taken the phrase in Jesus' name and made it this amazing thing that we say after we pray. We say it after we pray over food. We say it in any prayer that we say. We say in your son's name, Jesus, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And I fear that we do not understand exactly what we're saying when we say the words in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, I believe that we have lessened the power of that because it's just become a routine, possibly even vain repetition, that we declare at the end of something, hoping that that'll get to the Father because we did the right prescription. Before I get into Colossians, and this is where I'm going to get into Colossians, and man, this has just wrecked my world over the last little bit. I hate these glasses. Is it pray my salvation that I don't break these things. Hallelujah, Jesus. The devil's a lie. Pray for my eyes, too, while you're at it. I've been reading this because I know in my life there are times where I have lessened the effect or the power of what's available in Jesus' name. He said, well, you can't do that. Yes, you can. There's scripture that says when you hold to tradition and you hold it over scripture, you make it higher than scripture, that what you do is you make that word of God void. So you have the power to do that. When Rebecca and I got married, some of you have heard this, but I want to take this to a deeper level. When Rebecca and I got married, her maiden name is Hill. When we got married, her name was changed to Bain. It meant that she was now in my name. It meant that she could go to the bank and she could withdraw money in my name. It meant that she could conduct business in my name. It meant that she could spread whatever she needed to spread in the community in my name. And she didn't have to go around saying, listen, I need you to get money out in the name of Ryan Bain. Amen. It wasn't that. It was because she had evidence of what I had, what I carried, that now she was inside of that, and she was able to operate inside of the name Jesus. Ryan. I'm getting excited because this is, do you see where I'm going? That when we say in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is we have the ability to get inside the name that is above every name, and that every knee would bow to the name of Jesus. We get to get inside of what is available when you just say the name Jesus. How many of you have experienced moments in your life where you've been going through the biggest trial that you can imagine, and all you do is say the name Jesus and situations turn around, right? What I want you to understand is it's not just something that you declare, it's something that you get inside of as a vehicle. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are safe. I want us to begin to live on the inside of his name. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. I'm going to read all of that. I was going to read it in the New King James and also in the Passion, but let me just read it in the Passion for time's sake. Is that okay? Passion Translation. Verse 13. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his son. Everybody say into.
Into
the kingdom realm of his son. Now watch this. For in the son, all our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through the ransom price he paid, his very blood. Yeah. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. For the Son created everything, both in the heavenly realm and on earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, every realm of government, principality, and authority. It was all created by him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, so now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he must always be embraced as the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. What did we just sing earlier? That he would be the first place, that he would have preeminence. This is where it came from. For God, oh, I love this. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven, earth, and earth is restored back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in his presence. That's good. That's good. Understand that this was written to the church in Colossae at about 60 AD. So Jesus has passed. Paul is writing this letter, most likely to a city that he had not visited yet. It was the ministry of Paul in Ephesus that stretched some 100 miles and actually probably reached Colossae. He's writing this because there is something that's happening in the church. Was it happening in the world? It's happening in the church. It was that empty philosophies, secular humanism, and cultic ideas were being introduced into the church. He's writing this because those ideas, the secular humanism, the cultic ideas, the empty philosophies that were coming in, were resulting in the people wondering, should I be worshiping angels or should I be worshiping Jesus? So I want to give you just a little background of why Paul is writing this. Here's the reason that happened. The reason that happened is because they had been introduced to Jesus, but did not move into a full understanding or revelation of who he was. So they started pulling for other things, wondering, is this what I need to worship? Is that what I need to worship? Is this not a picture of our nation today? They do not understand Jesus, and it's just us today, right? The reason they don't understand Jesus is because the church has misrepresented him. And so the misrepresentation has birthed a misunderstanding. It's birthed a misunderstanding which has produced a less than triumphant king in relation to his bride. It is hogwash, and about 14 other words I'll talk to you about after church if you want to, for people to meet in a park in Charlottesville, Virginia, and act like they're doing it in the name of Jesus when they're racist.
Right.
And I don't care who it is, I'll look them right in the face and tell them, white, red, black, I don't care what color you are, if you do that in the name of Jesus, you have bumped your head, and that is not the picture of Jesus. But look, they're looking at a body who can't get their stuff together in unity and saying, well, if you can't agree here and you can't agree here, let me go out here and make up my own thing because I think that's what's happening and I think that's what's good. And this is where things like this is birthed, because they don't have a true understanding of who Jesus is. And so Paul sees this in Colossae and says, no. Let me help you. You're moving off into something. And here's the thing. Isn't it amazing, angel worship? I pray for angel encounters.
Sure.
I really do. I pray for angelic encounters. But I'm not fixing to bow my knee and worship an angel when I've seen the one.
Right.
because it doesn't compare.
Right, absolutely.
And so Paul says, okay, this is happening. We got to fix this. And so he does this. So I'm going to go verse by verse. Is that okay? Are you okay? All right. Verse by verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's read it again. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness. I just love that word. I love that word. And has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved son. Here's what he's saying. You've been rescued and you've been delivered from the authority and rule of darkness. Watch this, though. You've also been rescued and delivered from everything that is connected to the realm of darkness. Because here's what we'll do. We'll say he brought me out, but I'm still struggling with this little thing that just keeps holding on to me. I just can't get rid of. I like how you shouting now. I've been struggling, and some of us been struggling for 34 years. You're not struggling. You're inviting it to come along into your house and have dinner with you. You're being a little harsh. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, you're not grabbing the full breadth of this covenant. He said that he has rescued you and delivered you from the tyrannical rule of darkness. What does that mean? What is a tyrant? It's someone who lords over you and says, you're going to do this, and it's going to affect your behavior, and you're going to do what I say, right? And that's what darkness did to us. That's what our flesh life did to us. But he said, I've rescued you from that. And if he has rescued us from that, then everything that is in connection to that, fear, lust, depression, whatever it may be that's connected to this darkness, he has pulled us out of and rescued us from it.
That's good news.
Here's what's even better. He did not pull us out and leave us willy-nilly.
Right.
But he pulled us out and thrust us into the kingdom realm of his son. Somebody say, in Jesus. He has brought you out of it, but he didn't leave you. He then thrust you into the kingdom realm of his son. This is so good. I wasn't just plucked out of something, but now I've been thrust into the dominion realm of the king. Darkness was my leader. I'm pulled out. Now Jesus is my king. Is that exciting to anybody else but me? Hallelujah. Here's the great thing, verse 14. As he thrust me into the kingdom realm of his son, I now begin to reap the benefits of being in Jesus immediately. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. For in the son, all our sins are canceled. I immediately begin to reap the benefits of being in the son. The utter cancellation of my sins paid for with the ransom price of his blood. This is forgiveness and cancellation. Here's what you need to do. You need to look at those things that have been trying to connect to you, and you need to just tell them very politely and sternly, it's over. It's over. I'm in him now, and now you have no longer any authority over me. It is over. This is a pillar. Guys, this is so important. This is a pillar to the validity of my belief system. Do I really believe that the blood has paid for it all? Do I really believe that the blood has paid for everything? Do I believe that it's paid for the little compartments that I've saved for self-preservation on the inside of me? Do I really believe that it's paid for the hurt and devastation when people look in your face and say things to you that hurt you and pull you down? Do I really believe that the blood is paid for it, or do I need to help him and pay for that too? Here's the deal. If I visit my past apart from the blood of Jesus, every time I revisit a lie. If I revisit my past, apart from his blood being sufficient in everything, then I am revisiting a lie. Here's the problem. When you revisit a lie, you empower it. When you revisit a lie, you empower it to become your truth or your reality. And there is a difference between absolute truth and your reality. Because the reality may be that we are in a mess in our nation. The reality may be that your finances are in a mess. The reality may be that you're going through hell and high water right now. But the truth is, he is sufficient and he's enough and his blood has paid for everything. The issue is that we often live from our reality instead of his truth. And when I do that, when I revisit the lie, my past, apart from his blood, I revisit a lie. How can you say that? Because we have scripture that says that when you repent and you receive forgiveness, that he takes your sin and casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Do you understand the practicality of that? I understand the practicality of that because a voice of condemnation and religion has plagued my mind for years. I'll ask for forgiveness. I'll receive the love and the blood of Jesus. And a few days later, when something doesn't go my way, I'm certain that it's because of what I had already done in my past. And so I'll ask again. Here's the practicality of that. That when I ask again, he says, "What are you talking about?" I'm sorry, no comprende. See, do we really believe his word? Or do we believe the word of our social system? That you still have to pay for what you did. Now don't get loopy on me. There are consequences, and I understand that there are people who are in prison who are having to pay for crimes that they committed. But in the kingdom, if I ask him to forgive me, he removes it from my charge. And he does not put me through situations to make me pay for that. If he did, it would lessen the power of his blood. And it would put my work ethic and my ability over the power that his blood has. And that is not even possible. So I must prepare myself that as I revisit my past, it becomes a service of thanksgiving, that my posture is, God, I thank you that this is where I could have been had it not been for your blood. See, the in him dimension, when we say in Jesus' name, we're not just asking for him to take care of it in this moment. You understand that he's eternal, right? He doesn't do things that are temporary. You understand that? See, it's really sad that you have to explain this to the body of Christ, but I do all the time. I have to tell people, listen, he's not on your timetable, and he doesn't respond the way that you do or that I do. When he says something, he really means it.
Yeah.
See, some of you have words over your life right now that you're waiting to come to pass, and you think that you have to be good enough for it to happen. But guess what? He did not say that Ryan watches over God's word to perform it. He said, I watch over my word to perform it in your life. What is he saying? He's saying you can't work hard enough to deserve this, but because of my sacrifice and my son and the blood that I'm releasing, I'm giving it to you now. So I have to revisit all of the junk and see it under the blood. Yes. That's living in Jesus' name. We limit the power of the blood. We limit the power of Jesus when we think that we have to be good enough for it to come together. We also limit the power in the blood of Jesus when we think we can put it on the shelf and take it off when we want to. as if he's worthy on one day, but he's not worthy the next day. Hallelujah. I'm going to need y'all to wake up. Hello, something. Jesus' name. Here's what's so good about this, guys. My position, I want everybody in here, I want you to listen to me. If you're under the age of 30 or if you're right at 30 and under, I want you to listen to me. Because I refuse to raise another generation who allows the voice of condemnation to rip from them what's available in the kingdom of God. I want you to listen to me. Your position in him is solidified and paid for because of his sacrifice on the cross. The blood is what brings you near to him. It's what reconciles you to him. It's not your ability to get it right, because guess what, baby? You're going to mess up.
Right.
I'm going to mess up. I'm not. Now listen, you have to study the Bible, though, because here's what happens. People go out of here and say, man, Pastor Ryan said, I can do whatever I want to because I'm in the blood and I ain't got to. No. Read the Bible. Paul said, so I can do anything. Does that mean that I get to go out and do anything? No. It means that his love and his grace protect me so that I don't go out and do the things that are unlawful. Listen, there's still a message and standard of holiness, and grace will save you. But if grace doesn't push you to holiness, you've missed it.
That's awesome.
If grace doesn't push you to follow him and the statutes that he's laid out for us, then it's greasy and slippery at best.
Yeah.
But his blood solidifies you. What I'm telling you is that there's an opportunity for you to become so enamored with the one that you're in. I'm in him, and everywhere I look, it's him.
That's right.
Everywhere I turn, it's him. I look up and I see him. I look down and I see him. I tripped and fell, but I fell in him. I was running and I ran in him. I knocked that over, but I knocked it over in him. I've not lost my position because I'm solidified in him because of his blood.
Right.
Oh, Jesus' name. Whoo. Look at this. Look at this. I say that. I say, listen, Linda. Verse 15. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. I cannot. I've quoted this probably 8,000 times. One of my favorite quotes in the world, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing for a Christian to do is to be able to see God rightly. To be able to see him with a correct perspective. Why? Because you approach him based on what you believe about him. So if you believe that he is only for you when you're doing the right thing, then when everything's good is the only time you're going to approach him. But when you really need him, because you have fallen in him and you really need him to come, you're not going to approach him because you don't have a correct perspective of who he is. And some of that's because we don't understand God as judge and father. We don't understand the family. We don't understand that he's perfect in justice. He's perfect in love. And oftentimes we'll attribute him to characteristics of our earthly father. And all men are broken. And broken men break people. I think Misty Edwards should write a song about that. She did. But here's why it's so important. My perception of him directs the path of my relationship to him. It's the same in relationships that are horizontal. What you perceive about a person affects the way you approach them.
Yeah.
If you feel like they're safe, you're cool. Hey, we're good. If you feel like they're going to hurt you, you're like, hey, I'm going to love you from a distance.
Right?
Yeah. We do it. Here's the thing. When I step into the name of Jesus, I cannot see the Father any clearer than I can in him.
That's right.
Why? Because he's the divine portrait, the image and likeness of the invisible God. All of that love that was poured out when he made the sacrifice and stretched his arms on the cross and his blood began, all of that happened because it first came from the heart of the Father. How can you say that? Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. How can you say that? Because him being the only begotten, he allowed his son to endure that for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what the joy was? You and you and you and you and me. I was the joy that was set before him as he stretched his arms out and blood began to flow. I was the joy that was set before him, and I'm able to see the Father clearly when I look at him. And here's what it said. It said that it pleased God. It satisfied him to put all the fullness of who he was in the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Just a little more. Are you okay? Verse 16. This is powerful. Every seat of power, realm of government, and authority in the seen and unseen realm. That takes a lot for me to wrap my mind around. I look at corrupt governments around this globe and read that scripture in light of corrupt government. Every seat of power, realm of government, and authority in the seen and unseen realm. It's not only at the mercy of his hand, but it was created by him and for his purpose. That scripture right there, theologically, I can prove to you through that scripture right there that it is the responsibility of the church to turn the tide in the nation. We're not waiting for God to get on board with our plans. We're waiting for the church to get on board with his plans, because it was created for him and his purpose. What does that mean? It means that when the glorious redeemed church begins to declare the goodness of God to the nations, that they see there is nothing that they can fight against. And if they do, they're kicking against the goads. Right? They're kicking against the bricks because there's nothing they can do. It is this scripture that gives us the power to say, if I'm in the name of Jesus, I have authority over those realms of government in the seen and the unseen. There's story after story. Matt Lockett leads the Justice House of Prayer, which is right across the street, I believe, from the Supreme Court. Is that correct? It's right across from the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. And I cannot tell you how many stories have come from that place, that when a vote was supposed to happen regarding abortion, regarding a justice, regarding something that would affect the church, they would get into the house of prayer and they would shift the government in the place of prayer. Why? Because it was created by him and for his purpose. It's a creation for us to be able to look and say, he has authority over all things. Here's the beauty. As a son, it's my inheritance. As a son, it's my inheritance. There is, however, a transition from son to bride. Don't get hung up on gender, right? Ladies, I can be a bride, you can be a son. It's all good. There is a transition from son to bride. So as a son, it's my inheritance. But as a bride, it's what I married into. There's a different realm of authority that she has with Ryan Bain's name than he does with Ryan Bain's name. And he's got authority because of my name. He can say my name in some circles and they'll say, oh yeah, I know that. I know him, and we'll go ahead and do that because of that. In some circles. But in every circle, all she has to do is say, my name is Bain. And she can get whatever she needs in my name. It's what she married into. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There's a transition that happens. I receive it as inheritance, but then I move into bridal status and I begin to operate my inheritance and let it work for me.
Yeah.
That's good. About to get my own podcast. Verse 17, I'm just playing. Verse 17. Everything, everybody say everything, finds its completion in him. Oh, I could preach for 3 hours right there. If there are things in your life that are incomplete and have been held up and you've been waiting for it to come to pass, I just want to tell you, every single thing finds its completion in him. It's the in him dimension. It releases everything that's been held up. There are promises that are over your life that are being held up right now because he's just waiting for you to fully get in his name. I'm telling you that every single thing finds its completion in him.
Yes. Oh, good news.
Addiction is broken in him. Come on. Relationships are restored in him. Financial provision comes in him. Everything finds its completion in him. It's what the word says. Verse 18. He is the head of the body. This speaks to alignment. You have to be in right alignment. In order for the head to function correctly, it has to be in right alignment. If your body is out of alignment, it causes things to go foggy in your head. He's the head of the body, and we have to be in alignment with him. He's the firstborn of the dead. Do you understand what that means? It means that every time we read that resurrection story, we're reading a prophetic declaration, Jesus' name, of what is available for us in him. That when that stone rolled away and he got up out of that grave, it's a prophetic declaration that when I was dead in sin and I heard his voice, I was able to get up and get out of the junk that I was in because he's the firstborn of the dead. It also means that it gives me power that others can be raised from the dead.
Yeah.
He's the firstborn. This speaks to him being a forerunner. So alignment, forerunner. And he is and must always be embraced as the exalted one who has the first place. Preeminence in everything. Herein lies the problem. Some of us try to get in him, but he's not the first place. Some of us are trying to get in him, but he's not the first place. He doesn't have preeminence. We call on him and we wonder, why are you not showing up in this moment? It's because he doesn't share the throne of your heart with anybody. He is and must always be embraced as the exalted one.
Yeah.
The one who has preeminence. The one who has the first place. If fear is speaking to you louder than he is, he's not in first place. If judgment and condemnation is speaking to you louder than he is, he's not in first place. If your past being hung over your head is speaking to you louder than he is, he's not in first place. And all of those that I just said, most of the time can be categorized in the fact that man's opinion often has the first place. But the in him dimension does not allow for sharing of the throne of my heart. The in him dimension alleviates every bit of that and allows him to become the dominant voice. This is the basis of living the in him dimension. I want you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else today, you say, I'm struggling and I need this to happen. I don't know what's going on. You've got to make him the first thing. He has to be first place. He's got to be the one thing. He's got to be your desire, your focal point, not your career. Listen, let me mess with you. Not even your family. It's him. It's him. How can you say that? Because when that's right, everything else falls into place because you've made him the head and alignment takes place like we just talked about and everything else works out.
Yeah.
He has to be the first place. Cam, go ahead and come to the keyboard. Verse 19. I love this. It's as if Paul, I just picture this. He's writing and God's just downloading to him. And I picture this. I see him just taking a break and him and God just having a conversation. And God saying, man, I'm so satisfied. I'm so satisfied that everything I have was in my son. I know what it is as an earthly father. Today, I was overwhelmed with just being so proud of my kids. All four of them, specifically, there were two of them on the stage today. And I was so overwhelmed, and I just thought I could just, man, I'm so satisfied that everything we've tried to teach them, it's there. But can you imagine the father? The father. He says, I'm so satisfied that everything I have, it's in him. It's in him. And Paul, being a well-studied, saved Pharisee, I can almost see his mind rolling. I know mine would. I would just be thinking, oh, it's in him and I'm in him. It's in him that I live and I move and I have my being. Can you hear it? Can you hear him saying that over you? That he's so satisfied that everything he has is in Jesus. But guess what? Jose, you're in Jesus. You're in him, man. What does that mean? It means by connection, everything. Everything that he has, I have. He sealed that covenant by sending Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit's favorite message to preach is about Jesus. That's all he does. He goes back to the throne room and he sees the dialogue of heaven between the Father and the Son. And he comes to us and he says, this is what heaven is saying about you right now. Come on, guys. Can you hear that? It's what heaven is declaring over you right now. Chris Davis prayed it earlier. His blood speaks a better word. That's what living in him is about. It's better. Oh, we've made this in him dimension a prepositional phrase at the end of a prayer. We've made this in him dimension. Maybe I'll get into ministry and maybe I'll throw this microphone and never pick it up again if I could be closer to him. I echo the words of Paul. I count everything as dung that I may know him. That I may know him. I look back over my life, guys, and I think, how many times have I, Ryan, not the devil, we blame so much junk on the devil that he wasn't even around when it happened. We act like the devil is assigned to our life. It's probably a little crippled imp with a crutch that's following you. Let's just be real. This is stuff that I did. I sold the covenant short because I didn't realize what was available in him. I did it. I did it. You know what the writer in Hebrews said? I can't even hardly get this out. The writer in Hebrews said that when you know what's available in the covenant and you don't do it, it's as if you nail him to the cross again openly. And I think, how many times have I swung that hammer and sold the covenant short? Yeah, that's good. How many, you feel the fear of the Lord in this house right now? It's here. Come on, reverence as one's husband. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Just respond to that right now. Just respond. It's here. How many times have I swung that hammer and pierced him because I didn't know what was available in him? How many times have I looked back at my past with such regret and hurt as if I were reliving it over and over again, diminishing the power
of the blood of Jesus to set me free. How many times? How many times? I want to be in Him. I want to be in Him. I don't want to be a better preacher. I don't want to be a better leader. I don't want to be a better anything. I want to be in Him. I want to be in Him because that's where it's at. And some of you, I hear this by the Holy Spirit. Some of you are not in Him because you're letting the opinion and hurt of people keep you out. You're blaming it on Him, but it's really people who have hurt you. He's never let you down. He's never let you down. His blood has never been short. His ear has never been deaf to you, and His arm has never been shortened to you.
Right.
It's not Him.
Right.
Stop blaming Him for the jacked up relationships you were in. It's not His fault. He wants to heal you from that. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. Let me talk to you that have been in church your whole life. Let me talk to you that have been in church your whole life and you sit through week after week as if it's no big deal. He wants to heal you from being cynical. I feel this on me. He wants to heal you from looking at it and saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You're not going to hell anymore, and that's a big deal. You come in and you go through motions because it's what you do. Specifically in Southern America, you come in and you go through the motions and you act as if you don't even know Him. I'm telling you, there's more that's available, and it's in Him. Those of us that have been in church our whole life, when we do that, we're a detriment to the gospel. Listen, hear me with all of the love that I have in my heart. When you do that and you act like He's not a big deal or that it's nothing going on really, you're a detriment to the gospel. Because He's a big deal. He's a big deal. I can't imagine to look back at this point in my life over the junk that I've been through and not be able to see it through the blood of Jesus. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Oh, let the fear of the Lord just hit this place. Some of you, repentance is coming right now. Just give in to that. Stop. Stop. It's not that He doesn't love you. It's not that He doesn't want you. It's that He's drawing you to Himself. Listen, that's what this word says. Listen to this. It's in Him, through His blood, that I'm moving back to original intent. That's what the word said. What does that mean? It means that in Him, I begin to step into that plan that He had for me before the foundation of the world. That in Him, I begin to step into that garden relationship that was available in communion. It literally means when He says reconciles to Himself, it literally means that He's drawing you to Himself, which was His original intent. Oh, can you feel this today? It was His original intent to have you to Himself. And life and situations and hurt and offense have pulled you away. And He's calling you today saying, hey, it's available in Him. The in Him dimension. The last two verses, just go and study that this week. It's really just the description of what you get in Him. He summarizes it all in 21 and 22. Holy Spirit, You're drawing us, reconciling us to Yourself, oh God. Come on, can you see that? Can you just see Him drawing you ever near, drawing you closer? Remember what we learned with Psalm 139. That he searches for us as someone who would turn tables upside down and turn furniture upside down to find what they're looking for. And here's the beauty of it all. He already knows what's there, but he still searches. He still searches. Come on, just let it wash over you right now. Let the love of the Father wash over you right now. I bind every voice of condemnation right now in the name of Jesus. I have authority over it, and I take authority over that right now. And I say the perfect love of the Father be released right now. The perfect love of the Father, the reconciliation of you to his heart over you right now. Come on, just receive that. Yeah. Just receive that right now. Holy Ghost. Yeah. Let it go. He's here. He's here. Come on. Let Ephesians chapter 5 become your reality, that he washes you with the water of his word right now. You come out clean. You come out clean. You come out clean. Yeah. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just respond to the fear of the Lord. Respond to the fear of the Lord. It's him drawing you to himself. Listen, if you're here and you want to come to the altar, if you're here, it's open. Just come. Just come. You don't need me to lay hands on you. You just need an encounter in him. Another encounter in him. Come on, just begin to respond right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Just step out. And get in him. Let it be a prophetic declaration and act that I'm getting in him. I'm getting out of this and getting in him. Yeah.
Break it.
Yeah. All over this house. All over this house. Come get in him. Come get in him. Yeah. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Come on, there's more. We break with pride today. We break with pride today. We break with our will. We say we want to be in him. A depth in him that we've never known. Nobody's saying you don't love Jesus. I'm saying there's more. There's more than you've ever imagined. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. We repent for cynicism in the church, Jesus. We repent for pride. Yeah. In him. In him we live. In him we move and have our being. Holy Ghost. Yeah. Let it go. Let it go. I just hear the Lord saying that some of you have held it in so hard, so far and so long that you don't even have tears to cry anymore and you wish you did. I'm telling you that there's about to be a release of tears for cleansing right now as you get in him. Just let that go. I break the lie that you're weak because tears come. I break the lie, men, that you're not a man if you cry. I give you permission. I release permission in this house to get in him and let every emotion come. We're so good at releasing anger as an emotion, but there's more, guys. There's more, and I release you today to function in the more of him.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.